Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you are with us today. We are going to continue our discussion about shining our light into this dimly lit and, I would say, dim-witted world. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. Let me just remind you, 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. You can find out all about us just by going to the website, 721ministries.org, www.721ministries.org. And you can follow us on Facebook. 721 Ministries now has a Facebook page, and we add different things to both of these sites. You can find out we have a blog, which is A Putting Green, which discusses a lot of the things we talk about on the radio show and what we do during the week with the men. So just check us out. 721ministries.org. Okay, let me reset the table. We've been talking the last few weeks about what Jesus meant when he said, I want you to be my light. I want you to shine my light into this world. And I'm using an outline that I got from Search Ministries that is just such a great outline for, and it's called Evangelism is as simple as 1, 2, 3. Evangelism is as simple as 1, 2, 3, because when Jesus says, shine your light, well, certainly we do that by the way we live, lifestyle evangelism, a lot of people like to say, but that can be a cop-out, because, yes, we do want to live the life that Jesus has for us, and by doing that, we are witnesses for him, and that we will attract people to that, but I'm talking about life-styled evangelism, life-styled, a purposeful, being aware of, looking for opportunities. But now, listen to me, and this is what we talked about the last 2 or 3 weeks. It's not looking for opportunities to corner someone, to try to convert them, to bang them over the head with your Bible, or to try to close a deal. It's looking for opportunities to plant seeds. See, evangelism, or I might just say sharing and shining your light, is as simple as 1, 2, 3. One person matters to God. And there will be people that God brings across your path if you're looking, if you're willing, if you want to shine his light into this world. If you want him to use you, if you want to join with him, he says, I want you to be my ambassadors. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to be ambassadors for Christ, to spread the good word. Well, if you are looking for opportunities, he'll bring somebody across your path. One person. All it takes is one person for you to plant a seed. Evangelism is as simple as 1, 2, 3. One person matters to God. There are two principles. Evangelism is a process, and God is responsible for the results. Evangelism is a process. It's not an event. And God is responsible for the results, not you. And if you think back to all the negative images you may have, or the fears you may have, or the times you've tried to share your faith or be a witness, or someone has done it on you when you were younger, or most of those negative experiences come simply from the fact that either you or they mistakenly thought that evangelism is an event, and the results are up to me. And so I've got to get you to sign on the dotted line. I've got to get you to agree. I've got to make sure I get you to pray the sinner's prayer. And if I don't, then we both end up being frustrated because I'm putting pressure on you. Nobody likes to have pressure put on them. No, that is not what sharing and shining your light is all about. It's about planting seeds, looking for opportunities. When Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know, wait a minute, that's because the Corinthians were starting to sort of divide up into camps of Apollos saved me and baptized me, or Paul saved me and baptized me. And Paul says, wait a minute, we're just men. And Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You see, we're to be about planting seeds, not trying to force someone into an event. It is a process, and God is the one who's going to be responsible. How silly is it to think that I might be responsible for where you spend eternity or where someone else spends eternity? I mean, just think about how really ridiculous that is, and I am so glad that it's not up to me, that it's up to God, because I might mess it up. I might handle it poorly. I'm sure I have. And I don't want someone's eternal salvation, their eternal destiny, to be up to how good a job I do. No, I can step back and relax and lighten up, but be purposeful about looking for opportunities to plant seeds. Plant seeds of encouragement. Plant seeds of, I'll pray for you. Plant seeds. You know, if God is in it, he'll take whatever we do. And he'll make something out of that. He will do the heavy lifting if we're just looking for a chance to shine Jesus' light. Maybe you never even mentioned Jesus. Maybe you just say, you know, I know you're having a hard time. I just wanted to let you know I'll be praying for you. I'm encouraging you. Or anything that gets them thinking in the lightest of ways, God can take that. You light that little fuse, and he can take it and blow it up inside of them. But last week we talked about when you are purposeful about planting your seed, you're going to run into people who have what we call the emotional barrier. See, there's three types of barriers that people have. Stiff arms, objections, reasons that they have a hard time embracing or surrendering to Christ. The first one is an emotional barrier. The next one is the intellectual barrier, which we'll talk about today. But last week we talked about the emotional barrier, which comes from people having bad experiences with Christians, with church, with people who say they're Christians. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I've had bad experiences. I've had bad experiences with Christians, with born-again types, and I am a born-again type. I've had bad experiences with church. I am sure people have had bad experiences with me. There's got to be people out there that say, you know, that Sam Hunter, he claims to be a Christian and has a ministry, and he's a jerk. Or, you know, he did this, or I saw him say this, or the tone he used. People have had bad experiences, and it gets, some of them are so deep-rooted that you don't even see the hurt, but they will stiff-arm any idea of Jesus or the church. And oftentimes I'll run into people, and once they get to know me, and they realize that I am a kind of a preacher kind of guy, and I've had some friends that will introduce me to other people, and they go, he's a preacher kind of guy, but he's not the normal kind of preacher kind of guy. And then the person will say, well, you know, I like God, I'm interested in God, I love God and all that, but I don't like organized religion. I hear it all the time. They've had a bad experience, and so they're walking away from it. The key to overcoming bad experiences, the key to overcoming the emotional barrier, is to replace bad experiences with good experiences. Replace their negative experiences with positive experiences. And that can be as simple as just being a good person around them, just being an energetic person, a positive person, a compassionate person, someone who is encouraging them, someone who's kind of fun to be around, someone who really enjoys his faith and spreads that kind of enthusiasm. Replacing bad experiences with good experiences is really one of our biggest roles. Because we're all out there messing it up, even if we have the best of intentions. And then there are those who don't have good intentions that are messing up the whole idea of following Christ. The whole this good news that Jesus said, I've got good news for you. How did it get twisted around and tainted such that most people think it's not good news? And even a lot of believers or even a lot of Christians think, well, it's really not that good of news because there's a whole lot of rules and things that I got to go by. And that leads us into the next barrier, which is the intellectual barrier. People have bad information. They don't really understand the biblical message. They probably have never really even read the Bible, or they certainly have not sat back in quiet times and read it and tried to absorb what that real biblical message is. People have had bad experiences with Christians. They've heard bad information, or they've heard misguided information, or they've heard just information that just is twisted just so much so that it comes off, it's really the opposite of what you would read in Scripture. I run into different types when it falls into this intellectual barrier. There are people out there that are skeptics, that don't like the idea of the Bible being God's word and something that they should live by. They don't like the whole biblical message. And so, for instance, how many people do I know? Maybe you know. Maybe this happened to you. Their freshman year in college, their English professor or their world religion professor gave him a bunch of half-truths, twisted facts that all came from his own, now listen carefully, his own emotional barrier. See, he had a bad experience, she had a bad experience along the way, and has used their intellectual position to taint other people's opinions. These wide-eyed freshmen come in and they hear for the first time that now this is not true, but this is what they hear. The Bible is, you know, it's full of contradictions and errors. It's written so long after. There's so many translations. And they go away with their eyes so just bugged out going, I never knew that. I never knew the Bible was such a problem. I never knew it was something that couldn't be relied on. I had a conversation with an adult couple, and the wife had gone back to school. And it is actually a religious-based school. It's not a religious school, but it's a religious-based school. It's a denomination-supported school. And she was just talking about how wonderful it was that her professor had clarified so many things she had not known about the Bible. That it was written so long after Jesus lived, the New Testament, that there's no way you could rely on it having it. The people that wrote it didn't even know Jesus. And that the translations upon translations, how could anybody expect to think we're really reading God's Word when we're reading the Scripture? And there's all these contradictions. And she was just in awe that he had enlightened her to all of this information that she didn't know. I've had friends who go to seminary, who've had a seminary professor say, the very first day in class, hold up the Bible and say, what is this book? And ultimately he gets around to saying, it's just an old document with a lot of old manuscripts, and we have to be real careful how we handle this, because there's a lot of half-truths in it, and a lot of contradictions. See, there are people out there planting that information purposely, that misinformation purposely. They believe it. But I will tell you that the vast majority of those who are skeptics that have that kind of negative approach, that's all coming from an emotional barrier, a negative experience they've had. And so they're out promoting this. But there are also people who don't even understand the biblical message, who don't have a bad intention. They just don't really get it. I was talking with someone. I run into these kind of things all the time. And one person told me just recently, you know, you don't have to forgive anyone unless they ask you to forgive them first. And I said, really? She said, yes, I've read it in the Bible. I've scoured the Bible from start to finish, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to forgive someone unless they forgive you first. Well, I just would say, just go back and just go to the Lord's Prayer and read what Jesus says right after the Lord's Prayer, that if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you, that it's all about us forgiving. It has nothing to do with whether they ask or not. But see, she's not trying to spread bad information. She just has bad information. And so, without even meaning to, the emotional barrier comes from bad experiences. The intellectual barrier comes from bad information. And just as with the emotional barrier, where we replace bad experiences with good experiences, when it comes to the intellectual barrier, we replace bad information with good information. And that's what we're going to tease out in the second half of the show. And our governing scripture is what God tells us through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse beginning at 15, where he says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But then Peter says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. And I want to talk a little bit in the second half of the show about what that looks like, to be prepared. But whatever you do, do it with gentleness and respect, because you will not argue or debate anyone into the kingdom. Let's talk more about this in the second half of the show. More straight ahead. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us. We are talking about the intellectual barrier that you'll run into if you're shining and sharing your faith with people and you're doing it planting seeds. God's going to give you an opportunity to actually get into a dialogue. You see, we don't make converts. We make conversations. We don't make converts. We don't back people into a corner. We're not the ones that convert them. God does that in their heart. We just make conversations. We just create dialogues. And if you're lucky enough, or I should say blessed enough, and God will certainly do this, if you really want Him to, if you decide, I like this, I want to be a part of this, I want to be active and purposeful in planting seeds, then God's going to bring people across your path. And when you do, one of the stiff arms you're going to get is an intellectual barrier. They got bad experience and bad information, or they've heard it the wrong way. And let me just say, the vast majority of the time, and I mean this, I've experienced this, the vast majority of the time, the intellectual barrier, that question that they throw up, that they say, you know, I could follow more of this, but, and then here comes their objection. The vast majority of the time, that is nothing more than an emotional barrier masquerading as an intellectual barrier. They've had a bad experience. They've had many bad experiences, and they just stepped away from it, stiff-armed it, and then to make it all work in their minds, they decide that it's an intellectual issue. And so they come up with these reasons why they will not. I've been hit with this a couple of different times of people that will come to me and say, believers, and will say, I'm done with Paul. Paul is Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. And I'm not going to listen, and I'm not going to read anything Paul has to say. He's so far away from Jesus' message. Well, what I know is happening is that something Paul has said that he has directed them to stop doing or to do in their Bible reading, they don't like. It offends them. And so they've just decided in their minds, Paul is a heretic. I've heard that before. Most of the people just have had bad experiences, and so they've cranked up these intellectual objections, and they will say, I could follow Jesus, but what about? And I'm going to go into a few of those questions in just a minute, but here's the key. If someone is a real skeptic, and you can tell almost right away, if not right away, if they're just looking to trip you up or if they really are sincerely seeking, if they're just looking to trip you up, don't engage. Because what they're going to do, they've already figured out the question that they've got, and they know what your first answer is going to be, and they've got a rebuttal for that. And their whole game is to twist you into so many knots that ultimately you'll say, well, I just take it by faith. And then in their minds, they've won. Because they will say, oh, see, you Christians, you just check your brain at the door. You can't have a brain and be a Christian. You just have to take it all by faith, which is not true. Some things we do have to take by faith. But there are so many answers for so many of these befuddling questions. Most of the time, that skeptic's question is really not the issue with him or her. It's an emotional issue. But this is the way they have chosen to deal with it. Now, I do run into people who have true questions, and it's blocking their growth. I ran into a wonderful young man, just graduated from college this summer. His name is Kyle. And he said, you know, I'm exploring all the world religions, and I'm open to all of them. And he found out what I did for a living. So we chatted a little bit about what I do for a living. I never tried to give him any gospel presentation. I just talked about what I do, why it's real to me, why it's important. And we started an email dialogue. He lives in Pennsylvania now. And we've gone from, you know, I'm open to Buddha. I'm open to, you know, any of the faiths, even Muslim faiths. I'm open to any of them. To now he's really looking at the Christian faith. And he's saying, this makes more sense. This feels more real. But what do I do? And this is one of his emails. What do I do about evolution? Evolution is a scientific fact. I can't get around that. Well, I emailed him back and I said, I don't want you to think I fell off the turnip truck. But if you really will investigate the facts around evolution, you'll find it is not a scientific fact. And I knew, I worry that he's on the other end of that email going, he really is from South Carolina. And he really is a knucklehead that doesn't even believe in evolution. But once he started to dig into it, because he's a sincere seeker, he said, you know what, you're right. All right, so we checked that off. And then in the latest email I got from him, he said, I really am starting to embrace this. One thing that's kind of this is a stumbling block for me is I read that following Christ is going to enhance my life, that it's going to make my life so much more full. You said that. I read it. C.S. Lewis says that. Jesus says that. He said, but how do I know I'm not doing it just for that reason? How do I know I'm not looking to follow Christ just for my own benefit? And he said, because I don't want to do that. Well, see, he's sincerely seeking, and the answers that I'm giving him, and by the way, the answer to that is, what's wrong with getting a benefit? Jesus says, I've got a benefit for you. I've got the greatest life you could possibly hope to have. I've got the life that is full for you. If you really do seek him, you'll get that. If you seek that great life, you probably will miss Jesus, but if you seek Jesus, it all comes together. How great is that? But he's really seeking these answers. But I run into too many skeptics. And I just want to take a couple of minutes and give you some of the questions that come up. And maybe you could just listen to this. I don't expect you to be a trained apologist. But some of the answers that come up. Most of the intellectual objections are pretty much the same. There's a little small group of them. They may be dressed up differently. But let me just share this with you. This is kind of humorous. I got one guy. He thinks he's going to stump the preacher. You know, he comes up to me and he says, "Well, do you believe God is all powerful and can do anything?" I said, "Well, yeah, basically, yeah." And he said, "Well, and you probably heard this. Can God make a rock so heavy that he can't pick it up?" And he just sat back with this grin on his face like he had stumped the preacher. You know, and I looked at him and I said, "Well, actually, there's some things God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot lie, and he probably cannot sit around and think up sophomoric answers to sophomoric questions like that." But But let me be more, a little more serious. Now, real questions that I get from the men, real questions that I get from people. Sam, you can't expect me to believe the Bible. It's these translations on translations on translations. And by the time it gets to us, who knows what the original intent was? And I say, well, now that's, and this is a good way to respond to that. I used to think of that too, or I used to be a little concerned by that. That used to be a stumbling block for me. But then I went and studied and realized that all the translations go back to the original language. They don't translate on top of translation so that it's sort of like the secret you pass around the room, and by the time it gets back to you, it's totally changed. Each group goes back to the original language, and you get a group of scholars together, and they say, we understand the Greek language better than they did back in the King James Version, or we understand the Hebrew language better than they did back in the Geneva Bible, and we can make a better translation. It's not a translation on a translation. Or they'll say, you know, the writers of the New Testament lived 100 years after Jesus. Well, there is no historical information for that supports that. Peter and Paul both were killed by Nero in the mid-60s. So their books, which take up half of the New Testament, were clearly written within 35 years of Jesus' life. The Gospels were found bound together in Egypt early in the 2nd century, those four Gospels in Egypt. So that just tells us that they were already accepted as the four Gospels within that short a period of time. People, the church fathers of the day, the Billy Grahams of the day back then, can tell you, and this is written, you can look this up. They can tell you where John was when he wrote his Gospel. He was in Ephesus. They can tell you where Mark was. They know where Luke was. They know who he interviewed. They know where Matthew was when he wrote his Gospel. They know where these people were. They watched them write them. No, these were all written within the first century. But it's a common misconception about the Bible. So full of contradictions and errors. The vast majority. Now, the Bible is not a comic book, and it's not a little simple book to read. And there are a lot of things that are just hard to understand. But the vast majority of contradictions, so-called contradictions, are not contradictions at all. They're just, you've got four different Gospels. That's four writers that are giving their perspective or the perspective of what they saw or the people, the firsthand witnesses that they interviewed. They don't contradict each other. They just give you a different angle. As a matter of fact, that strengthens my faith that they didn't all just copy each other, that they wrote independently. The central message, the central storyline on every particular detail is always the same. But the little nuances, the just the little observations that they make are a little bit different. I will hear people say that, you know, Christianity is too narrow. It's too exclusive. How can Christianity make the claim that it's the only religion? You've probably heard that. And I'll say every religion makes that claim. Every religion claims to be the only true religion. And then they'll say, well, how could a loving God allow so much pain in this world? And I'll say, well, I think probably God would answer that by saying, how could a loving people allow so much pain? Why am I getting the blame for this? What about y'all? Y'all are the ones actually doing it. But C.S. Lewis has a great take on that. He says, well, actually, all the evil in the world confirms that there's a loving God, because who could have come up with the idea that there's a loving God when you look around all the pain and hurt and disasters in this world? I mean, how could someone, when the plague has come through and wiped out their entire family, or a saber-toothed tiger tore off their arm, or their, you know, the famine wiped out everybody, how could they conclude from that there's a loving God? No. The only way is that God planted that knowledge inside, that He is a loving God, that He wants to communicate with us and show us how much He loves us. Just by the way, if you really want to dig into this, just go pick up some Josh McDowell books. Just go pick up some Josh McDowell books. And as a matter of fact, More Than a Carpenter will answer a lot of the just generic questions that come along. But I want to come back to what I said earlier. It's not about the answers. Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. Be prepared to talk about what's happened in your life. Be prepared for that when someone asks you, but do it with gentleness and respect. It's rarely about the answer. It's typically more about your demeanor, how you handle things, the respect that you show, the gentleness that you show. I would encourage you to study up on some answers. Read your scripture. Be prepared to give some good answers like I've done just in this brief time. I could spend another hour and a half doing it. But be prepared to do that. But do it with gentleness and respect, because it's typically an emotional barrier masquerading as an intellectual barrier. Just check us out on our website. You can find out more about this at the blog, 721ministries.org. Look at us on Facebook. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.